sure some of you bathed. Maybe some of you did and some of you didn't. Maybe that's the problem. But and I appreciate Phil and I appreciate the privilege and the freedom to be gone last week. And we went to Times Square Church, right on Times Square, New York, last Sunday morning, and Brooklyn Tabernacle on Sunday night. And I had a wonderful time in between. And after, it was just we had a wonderful time. But you know, the Spirit of God is just as real here as He is there, and our worship here is just as real, just as good as it is there. They got thousands of more people, and multicultural. In fact, Times Square Church is like the UN. They translate their service into 28 different languages. People can go to their stands and get their headphones and sit in the service and have it translated into 28 different languages. They have a multicultural background there. So, and the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we just happened to be there when they had a joint combined of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Youth Choir, about 400 voices strong. They just lift the roof off that place in the heart of Brooklyn. And, you know, God can build a ministry in places where you'd never think that He could. Who ever thought about God building a ministry on Times Square or Brooklyn or the heart of Harlem or on the flats of Norman? So God can do all kinds of things. And we had a wonderful trip and appreciated the privilege and freedom of you allowing us the privilege to be gone, and I want to say publicly, even though he's not here, I really appreciated Brother Paul filling in, and I listened to the tape, and if you didn't listen to it and you want to hear one of the best messages you'll ever hear on marriage, you need to order that tape from last Sunday. One of the best messages you'll ever hear on marriage. And if you did order a tape, they're all back here on the back here by the soundboard, and they're available there if you ordered one. If you didn't, there's some tape envelopes out in the information area, and you can fill one out and order one. It is a phenomenal message, and I really appreciated them being here. He's gone this week, not in a meeting, as it says in our bulletin, we thought he was, but it canceled, and he's gone to meet with some of his board, a Vital Truth Ministry board, over in Borger, Texas, and that's where they are this morning. He pastored that church over there for some time, and they're over there meeting with some of their board. And going to church in Borger, and I guess going to eat out afterwards or something. Then they'll be home tonight. As we continue in our study in Habakkuk, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to look at that. And then next week we're going to have a Mother's Day treat, a message for Mother's Day, a drama for Mother's Day. It'll be a real treat. And week following that, we'll have a Jerry Coy, who will be preaching that Sunday. You'll enjoy Jerry and his family. They're missionaries to Chile. And part of our mission support that we give financially goes to support what they're doing in Chile. And you'll want to be here to be a part of that and hear that. But as we continue in our study in Habakkuk in the very beginning was his oracle of his burden that the Lord had given him. He cried out, "How long, O Lord, and why? Do I have to continue to hear about this violence?" And then the Lord answered him with a most unbelievable and remarkable answer when he told him, "I'm doing something in your day. In fact, before your days are up, this will be accomplished. The Chaldeans will come in, and there'll be my judgment on the house of Israel, on the house of Judah. And they will take captive all those who are in Jerusalem and in Judah. And Habakkuk came back to pray to the Lord, and he said, "Well, God, that doesn't make sense. You know, I don't know that y'all ever do that, but there are times when God answers me that I come back to him and say, 'God, that doesn't make sense. Something seems to be haywire here. How can you take somebody as unrighteous as the Chaldeans to be judgmental on the righteous of your people?" But as he did that, he came to the place where in verse 1 of chapter 2, he set himself in a place of waiting and watching mode. That is, he had his conversation with God. He had laid his complaint out before God. He put it all out on the table. God had answered him. He put it all back out on the table again, some more of it, and said, okay, you answered the how long. I still don't understand the why. And he put it out there, and then he said, I'll take my stand on the post. I'll take my place, and I'll watch, and I'll wait, and I'll just keep on waiting until you speak to me. And when you reply to me, I'll know how I am to respond. In fact, I fully expect to be corrected in my way of thinking, because I think Habakkuk was saying there, God, I understand that if there's any confusion in this matter, it's my confusion and not your confusion. You're not confused. I know that. So I completely expect to be corrected, because I know that if there's any confusion here, it's on my part and not on your part. And so Habakkuk had taken his place. He said, I'm going to take my stand on the guard tower. I'm going to take my place on the rampart. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to wait until God speaks to me. I'm going to watch and see what happens. And whenever the reply comes, then I'll know how I am to reply back. Well, we don't know how long he was in that place of watching and waiting. In our culture, we want instant answers, but we don't know how long Habakkuk was there either. I'm sure he wanted an instant answer as well. And God did answer him, and that's what we find in verse 2 and 3. And if you would, stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. And Habakkuk writes and records, Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. You may be seated. This date, October the 31st, 1517, may not mean a whole lot to you. If you don't, at least if you don't, maybe you don't even know it means something to you. On that date, on that evening, Martin Luther went to the church at Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church. Now, that wasn't like he was coming up and making some brash statement. He was challenging to a debate, and that was a common way of challenging to a debate, was to nail your debate thesis on the door of the church. And so that's what he did. Although there had been many things that had been happening prior to that, and you can study church history and find that God always had a remnant of people all the way through the Dark Ages, that is the moment in time in history where, in that symbolic event, the Reformation is what is plugged into place in history. That is the beginning place of what history calls the Reformation period. Protestantism comes out of the Reformation period. The Reformers, during that time of Reformation, developed several sola scriptures. That means, or sola statements. Sola being something alone is what they said. We're going to look at all of them before we end the study in Habakkuk. But today we're going to look at the first one that they talked about, and it's the foundation one that all the other ones are built upon, and it's what I've titled this message, Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura is a Latin phrase that simply means Scripture alone. And what the Reformers meant by that, when they said Scripture alone, when they cried out Sola Scriptura, they meant Scripture alone, the Bible itself, the 66 confirmed books of the canon of Scripture, are our ultimate and inerrant authority in faith and in life. What they simply were saying as a revolt against a fallacy in the papacy of that day and a fallacy in the Roman Catholic Church of that day, they were revolting against the control of what was going on from hierarchy. And they came to the place of reformers, not only Martin Luther, but Zwingli, many other reformers, Anabaptists, all came to the place where they came to this position, this foundational position, where they said, Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is our ultimate and our inerrant faith, life, authority and faith in life. It is our ultimate and our inerrant. We don't have to go to a pope or a priest or a preacher, or we don't have to go to the church. We don't have to go looking through other series of books to find something that was without error. They were saying what we have in the authoritative Word of God is ultimately, and it is without error, our authority for living life as a believer. It is our authority, it is our rule in our faith of coming to Christ, of living a life of Christ. Martin Luther came to that understanding as he was doing penance and trying to earn his way to heaven. He came across the passage of Scripture in Romans, and it's a quote from Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by faith. And when that conviction came upon him and the Holy Spirit revealed to his heart what that literally meant, was that he could not earn his way into salvation, that the righteous had to live by faith, that is, the faith in Christ. He was converted in Christ and came to the realization that Scripture alone gives us that authority. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person's interpretation is the authority that they each individual have. If that's the case, well, then my interpretation is authoritative to me, your interpretation is authoritative to you, but there is no common authority. What the Scripture says is that no Scripture, no prophecy is given for private interpretation. This is the reality that we have here, that Scripture as we have it, Scripture as we have it, is the authority that we have. There may be other interpretations that we come to, there may be applications, but we do have an authoritative word from God. We do have something that we can sink our teeth into. We have something that we can hold on to when all the other things are falling away from us. When the sand is shifting, we have a rock that we can stand on that is secure. Everything in life is what the Reformers were talking about. Everything in life had to be judged according to the Word of God. History had to be judged according to the Word of God. Traditions had to be judged according to the Word of God. And when churches were putting tradition above the Word, or at least equal with the Word, they were coming along, the Reformers were coming along and saying, no, sola scriptura, the Word and Word alone, is our inerrant, ultimate authority, and not tradition. Beliefs have to be judged according to the Word of God. I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well, I hope anyway, there have been things in your life where you said, I believe something, and then you began to study the Word of God and find out you've been believing wrong. And the Word of God is the authority that changes your belief. So the Word becomes the rule, the judge of every belief that we have. Motives are judged by the Word of God. Actions are judged by the Word of God. Everything in life comes underneath the judgment of this authoritative Word. That's what sola scriptura means. Here Habakkuk gives us just a little bit of an insight into why that doctrine is so important. He says, the Lord answered him and told him, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Let me give you an interpretation of that if I were to try to interpret what the Hebrew language says. Write the vision down and inscribe it clearly. Use your best handwriting, because others are going to be able to need to read it, and they're going to need to be able to proclaim it. It is divine revelation, and it is appointed for a divine time. It breathes life. It pants. It has life within it that is propelling it toward its ultimate goal. And it will not be shown to be a lie. It will stand up as truth. You may think that it seems to be tarrying, that it's taking a long time for some of these things to come about. But if you think that, you just wait. Because it is coming even now, and it will come. It will not be delayed. I believe God shows us about three things in this passage, at least three, that I just want to talk about quickly today, about what it means for God to reveal himself. Sola Scriptura. Number one, God chose to reveal Himself in a supernatural way through human means. God chose to reveal Himself in a supernatural way through human means. You see, the word vision is a Hebrew word, kazan, and it means supernatural revelation. What Habakkuk is saying is this is not something that I could have come up with myself. In fact, Habakkuk has already complained to God that this doesn't even make sense. He's saying, this is not something I could come up with myself. It's not some contraption I have. Steven Spielberg couldn't come up with this idea. There's no way you could ever manifest this concept in Hollywood. This is a supernatural revelation, not a human understanding. This is not brought about by intellect. This is not brought about by the University of Jerusalem. This is not brought about by my experience in the priesthood. It's not brought about by being in the temple of Jerusalem. This is brought about by God and God alone. It is a supernatural revelation. It is a vision that God gave Habakkuk. That was God's answer to him. Here is a supernatural revelation. And then he told Habakkuk to do something with it that is by human means. He said, record it, write it down, inscribe it, make it clear. God has chosen in history to make Himself revealed to us through human means. I believe God, in His infinite wisdom, could not have conveyed to us any more clearly what He wanted to convey to us about Himself than using language to do so. And so God chose from the times of early on, Job, by the way, the book of Job, was probably written before any of the other parts of the Bible were written, probably before the Pentateuch, of Moses writing the Pentateuch. But God chose to use language, to use verbs, to use nouns, to use declensions, to use parsing. He chose to use language to convey to us Himself, His revelation. He chose this way to make Himself known to us, and He chose to do it through human means. That is, through people like Habakkuk, people like Isaiah, people like Job, people like Moses, people like Paul, people like Matthew, people like John, people like Peter, people like John. He chose to use these men and women who wrote words of God and put them out there, and He chose to do so. He used their background. He used their character. He used their style. He used their phraseologies, from whether they're from the south or from the north. Or, you know, we were in the subway and somebody asked us where we were from. I said, from New York. Can't you tell from my accent? They thought that was funny. But you see, they could tell that I wasn't from New York by my accent. And God used human means to reveal Himself to us by using all these different things about people and superimposing through all of them the reality that what we have before us is the authoritative, unerred Word of God. I can prove it to you historically, but we don't need to spend time doing that. God chose to reveal Himself in a supernatural way through human means. Continually throughout the Bible, even a casual reading of the Bible, it will be said over and over, it was written. It has been written. Or someone took up the book of the law and read it. Or somebody took the scroll of Isaiah or Jeremiah and read it. God chose to reveal Himself and give us an authoritative word, an inerrant word that He, in His supernatural ability, superimposed over the sinfulness of man to give us what we have today, which is an accurate, complete, to the amount that we need to understand God, it is complete to that amount. It is accurate, it is true, it is without error in any way, shape, or form. Peter tells us that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men who were moved along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word moved along is an interesting word in the Greek language in 2 Peter. It is a word that is a sailing word. It meant they set their sail. And what it says is that these men were just like Habakkuk. They put themselves in a place, and Habakkuk said, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to watch, I'm going to wait until I get an answer from God. He set his sail, and he waited for the wind to blow. And when the Holy Spirit blew, the wind bore the ship along, and Habakkuk spoke from God. We have that as clearly as it can be said in Peter, and that's what exactly happened in Habakkuk's life. Is that what he spoke from God, because he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes in Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. And the word inspired, the Greek word, means to be breathed out. I had a professor one time, his name was H. Leo Edelman, Dr. Edelman, at one time was a professor at the seminary in Jerusalem. He was also president of the Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. I can't remember right off the hand what it is, but he was president of that. I had him as a professor when he was about 80 years old, and he had so many discs removed in his back that he couldn't hardly walk. This is the way he walked, and it took him a long time to come to class. But, you know, he'd come and he'd sit down, and he said, if you really want to be accurate with that interpretation, though in our English language it does not convey the same meaning, it would say all Scripture is expired from God. That is, it is breathed out of God into other people. All Scripture is a breath of God blown on us. And it is truly His Word. And we have that as clear as we can. God chose in supernatural ways to convey Himself to us, to reveal who He is to us. And he chose to do it through human means, writing it down. The Lord answered me, Habakkuk said, and said, I want you to record the supernatural vision that I'm about to give you. I want you to inscribe it on the tablets. That is, I want you to write it clearly on the tablets. My English teacher would have said, use your best handwriting. I want to be able to read it when it gets through. Well, I think not only did God do that for us, but there's a reason for that. The second thing is that God's self-revelation is meant to be read, and it's meant to be proclaimed. Why was Habakkuk to record it? Why was he to write it down? Why was he to make it plain for all to read? Because the one who reads it may run. And the word run there is a metaphor of Hebrew language. It meant to carry something and to proclaim it, to run with it. And we kind of talk about that sometimes on stage platform things, you know. You just say, well, just take it and run with it. That means you just carry that thought and you carry it on out and you proclaim it on. It doesn't mean you just take the word and then you run out the building. And, you know, so this is not what he's saying, is that the one who can run. I read one commentator that actually said, he had no historical base for this, that what God was telling Habakkuk to do was to take a big piece of tablet and write it in big enough words that when somebody was running by, they could read it without having to slow down. I don't know where he got that. I don't know that they jogged in that time, you know. Maybe the joggers were all running along and they wanted to read it, but that's not what he's talking about in that passage. He's talking about writing it down and making it clear, because God's self-revelation is meant to be read, and it's meant to be proclaimed. In Exodus, it says, Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Moses had a book of the word of the covenant of God, and he took that book, and he opened it up, and he read it to the people. Daniel was reading out of the word of the Lord that was given to Jeremiah. And he came across the passage of Scripture where Jeremiah said they'll go into captivity for 70 years. And Daniel began to figure out how long they had been in captivity and realized that the 70 years was almost up. And he began to prepare to come out for the children of Israel to come out of captivity. He knew that because he was reading the word of the Lord as he had given it to Jeremiah. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And as he was reading aloud, Philip came along and Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me?" And so Philip preached Jesus to him, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, but he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, I don't understand all these things. I don't understand why God chose to do things the way he did. I don't understand why he chose to reveal himself through written word. I don't understand why he chose that we should read this word and make sense of it. And I really don't understand why he chose preaching to be the means of proclaiming the word on a regular basis. But he did. And it's all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The prophets proclaim the word of God. And in the New Testament, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. But how will they hear unless a preacher is sent? And God was well pleased in Corinthians, as Paul told us, that through the foolishness of the message preached, he was well pleased to save those who believed. And then Paul told Timothy in his dying last words, "Preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season." That's why preaching is always paramount in a Bible-believing church. In a church that's going to proclaim and really worship God, preaching is always going to be paramount. It's always going to be the most important aspect of any service, any worship time. That's important for not only for me to know as the responsible person in charge of that in Grace Fellowship, but it's important for you to know. Because if I ever start shirking that responsibility, it's important that you know that it's not what I want, it's what God wants that matters to his church. And God wants his word to be proclaimed. As important as music is, as good a job as and wonderful job as Bill leads and the band and everything like that, God didn't say go sing it. He didn't say go play it. And as important as drama is to convey the message out, God didn't say go do it that way. What God did say was go preach it. Be ready in season, out of season. You proclaim it. There's many different ways it can be done that way. But the reality is God said you get a group of people together, the body of Christ, and you reveal who I am through preaching and proclaiming the word. It's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's time at the building of the wall of Jerusalem when it was built. Nehemiah called the preacher, Ezra, to come to the wall and to proclaim. And Ezra stood on the platform and he opened the word of God and he began to read the word of God. And then there were so many people there that it took many of Ezra's associates to go and explain the word and translate it because the word was written in Hebrew and everybody spoke Aramaic. And so they had to translate it so that the Aramaic could understand it. That doesn't mean that it takes an education to understand the Word of God always. It is God's Spirit who teaches us. But we need to understand that the Word of God was written in a specific point in time. It was written for a purpose. It was written in a particular language that God sovereignly ordained. And it was written so that it could be read and that it could be proclaimed. You see, that's one of the things the Reformers were complaining about. The common people couldn't read the Word. The only people that could read the Word were the priests in the church. And what the Reformers were saying was, sola scriptura, if the word of God is to be our only rule of faith, our authoritative, inerrant rule of faith, it needs to be written in the common language of people so that everybody can read it and God can speak to his people through his word, because that's the way he's chosen to reveal himself. That's why it's important that you read the word of God. That's why it's important that you proclaim the Word of God. Now, it may not be in a platform like this, but you proclaim the Word of God in your neighborhood. You proclaim it in your household. You proclaim it in your job. You proclaim the Word of God in some way. It is important because God's revelation is meant to be read, and it is meant to be proclaimed. A third thing I think we can see in this passage of Scripture is that God's revelation of himself is alive. You see, the word hastens toward the goal in the New American Standard, that the vision is not yet, is yet for appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. The Hebrew word means it pants. It is the picture of a dog that is panting. It is the picture of a person who has run a long way and they are panting. And they are panting because they have life within them. And that life is grasping for air, and they're panting. And that's the picture that he says there. It hastens toward the goal. It pants with life for for that ultimate goal. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is living. It is active. But it's not only alive, it also gives life. Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 37 of the dead bones that have come to life. It is the Word of God that was spoken to those dead bones that brought them to life. So the Word of God gives life. Peter tells us that we've been born again. We've been given new life, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God revealed Himself as alive, and His revelation is alive today. Not some dead book that we have in our lap. It's not some dead book that just goes on the coffee table at home. God told Habakkuk, I want you to record it down. I want you to inscribe it. I want you to make it clear. I want you to use your best handwriting, because I want people to read it. I want people to proclaim it, because it is living and it will carry out to the ultimate goal. Well, we know what that goal is. That's refreshing to me, by the way, because God has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word. He's revealed Himself as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's revealed Himself in a sufficient way that we can know we have an authoritative Word from God, and we can live by it, and it gives us life. And that Word tells us this: He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It hastens to the goal. And He who began a good work in you brings that life up inside you, gives you the grace and the faith to accept the salvation that He gives, and He gives that to you, and He breathes it in you so that it's panting to bring about that goal in your life. And that goal in your life and my life as believers, according to Romans chapter 8, is that He uses everything in our life for His good to bring us to the conformity of His Son. Everything in our life, He uses that way. He can use an old farmer like Amos to write the word of prophecy to bring about the life of Christ. He can use an old fisherman like Peter, who's impetuous, to write the very words of God that can bring about the life of Christ in our life. He can use a priest, a Pharisee like Paul, who can get saved and then write the words of God, and He can bring those words about in our life and give us life and cause it to live and bring us to the image of His Son. All things in our life must come under the authority of this Word. And as a believer in Christ, as someone who is saved, someone who has given their heart and life to Jesus, we have to ask ourselves this question: is His Word making a difference in my life? Is His Word making a difference in my life? Are you growing in maturity in Christ? Are you becoming conquerors in all things through Him? Are you growing in obedience? Is our marriages growing according to the Word of God? Are our relationship styles and becoming more healthy according to the Word of God? Is the Word of God making me a more effective member of the body of Christ? Is the Word of God making me a more joyful, living soul on this earth? Is the Word of God giving me life that has peace that passes all understanding? Is the Word of God making me a better church member, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child? Is the Word of God changing my life? Is the Word of God correcting my beliefs? when they're faulty? Is the Word of God teaching me and training me? Because you see, it is profitable for correction, for teaching, for reproof, and for training, that we be sufficiently equipped for every good work. God answered Habakkuk and said, write it down. And the reason is, He wanted us to read it. He wanted us to proclaim it. Because this alone must have authority over our life if we're going to live for God. If we're going to live for Jesus, this alone, this book, must have authority over our life. Does it in your life? Has it brought about the person of Christ in your life? Father, it would be inappropriate to try to exhaust the depth of the inexhaustible subject of Your Word. Your special supernatural revelation to us. Father, I do believe this. I believe that You recorded it in history. You used men and women to write what needed to be said, to lay it out before us, in order that we might read it, proclaim it, and live by it. Father, I know that there's some of us that failed to do that. There's some that are in this room that have failed to read Your Word on a personal basis. Failed to do so. Failed to seek out Your special revelation. To have Your Word change their life. Father, for that there needs to be repentance. For each and every one of us that have become so familiar with it that we just lay it aside and don't ever pick it up except on Sundays. Father, there needs to be repentance when we have failed. And I pray right now that in the hearts of Your people, that if that needs to be taking place, that they would repent, that You would convict their life, that You would give them the grace to pick up that Word this week, begin to study, begin to read. So, Father, we're grateful for Your love and for Your mercy and the reality that You revealed Yourself to us. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our theme.